Book of Philippians, first chapter, first seven verses. Philippians 1, 1 through 7. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me.
A lot of mechanical things. First of all, I want to thank Greg for the reading. Helps with the getting the mindset for where we're going with the lesson. I'd like to thank Justin for mention in his prayer. Our visitors, we want to mention again that we appreciate your presence. We'll hope you linger a little afterwards so we get to know you better. We're involved in the fourth of a seven-lesson series on patterns of worship. And we need to get it right in the sense of what we've set up these lessons from Hebrews, where when God was talking to Moses, the Hebrew writer says he warned him to make sure that everything they were building was according to the pattern that he saw in heaven. And so there is a warning that goes with patterns. You know, God is very precise in what he's given to us, and he expects us to carry out according to the guidelines and the specifications that he's given to us. As you can see, we're kind of going through Acts 2:42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, or teaching, into fellowship, into breaking of bread and prayer. And then we had a few more things as they were added to the congregation as part of their worship. But this morning we're looking at fellowship. And I'm going to try to get you out of here no later than 10 after. But hopefully a little bit before then. As part of our introduction, notice this quotation: neither had any of them anything of their own, but they regarded all that they had as common property. That sounds familiar, from Acts 2:42, but actually it's from Critias by Plato. It has to do with an application of the word fellowship. I want to remind you that the New Testament was written in Greek, so all the words and the concepts that go with the words, are borrowed from the Greek world. So sometimes, it helps to go back to the original thought instead of what we put onto it in English. But also, if God has to add something to it, he will. So we look for that also. And as we're looking at this, fellowship was used in two ways by the Greeks. One, it was the work of life by both God and man. That is, they both had a hand in it. Okay, that's part of the concept. The other is that fellowship was also a golden age thing. Periodically people think of a golden age where all men get along and everything else. From writings of European history, the work of Leviathan and the concept of utopia are all of societies, golden age societies, where everybody gets along fine. So the Greeks had this also, but it was more communal, though, than the Christian concept. Sometimes people read of the church coming together in Acts 2 and 3 up into chapter 5, and they think, well, it's communal living. And no, it's not. As we looked in giving, they shared as people had need. They didn't just put it all in one big pool and divvy it out amongst them. Therefore, some could be more blessed than others. That was, God looking out, for things. The Christian kind of is close enough to be used by God for the scriptures, just as he quotes other poets. when Paul is addressing those at Athens, the quotations of "In Him we live and move or have our being," "For we are His offspring," that was borrowed from Epimenides and somebody else concerning really the nature of Zeus. But that was their authority. When the apostles were talking to the Jews, they quoted Scripture, because that's the authority for the Jews. So Paul, often when he is addressing a Greek assembly, he drew upon their poets, at least as far as they went, in order to get his point across, and then would add something else that God wanted included. When the term fellowship comes up among the denominations, we bring this contemporary, it generally refers to a coffee clutch in their kitchen or perhaps some sports event they've put together. They've moved away from even trying to realize what God means by it. Even in the Church of Christ, many equate it to just giving to make it fit into Acts 2:42. Fellowship, however, the way what God has in mind is far more utilitarian. I mean, more useful to us. Is far more dynamic than we infuse into it. Is a lot broader in scope than something either that is done in the assembly exclusively or some superficial, shallow activity. We're going to be looking at the scriptures that contain the word fellowship and show in what context it's used. So what do Christians share? The Greek word for fellowship can also be translated as it is, participation, sharing, having in common, partaking, working with or implied in the adjective fellow, as Paul talks about fellow workers or whatever. That's all part of that word koine, or koineia being used, which means common. But we have to look again at what God says we should have in common to really make this work. There are many different things found in the scriptures that Christians can share or participate in with one another, none of which has to do with coffee. Primarily, Christians work together in the spreading of the gospel. Thus, fellowship goes hand in hand with the apostles' doctrine. As you think of fellowship, if you're looking at, like classes, you have to kind of work a class to your advantage. I mean, there's things you can get out of a class. You can just sit and kind of do a historical background of whatever the text is. You can get something from that. But primarily what you should be thinking of as you come to class and, as you participate and offer is, what, first of all, can you get out of it that God wants you to get out of it for your own benefit, that is to make you a better person, and also to learn things that you can relate to others with, to take the gospel to others, whether it's just knowing really what the whole purpose of Scripture is, or looking at the various needs of people as you sit down with them. On the one hand, what Dan is doing with the big picture class, that's primarily should be our focus for fellowship. Getting together and doing a kind of scripture study so that we're preparing ourselves to go talk to others. And it's also personal helpful. I mean, the big picture presentations as people have gone through and go, oh, I didn't know that, or it brings a lot of things together or whatever. That's the fellowship of looking at the gospel, or working out ways to go talk with other people. That would be Christians getting together, to have something in common, working for the kingdom and for, the word. In Philippians 1, 3 through 5, Paul says, this is part of what, Greg read, I think my God, in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel. And so as we see their participation, this goes back to the very beginning in Acts 2 through 5. When persecution came on the church and they were scattered, Notice it says the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but all those that went back, you know, to their homes scattered throughout the world took the gospel with them. I mean, stop to think, you know, if suddenly you find yourself uprooted, say this congregation disbanded or under persecution, you know, was shut down or whatever, and you had to go someplace else. And you'll find, you know, that now there are some states in this United States where there's not a church. And you may go there, you know, perhaps to have to, you know, rely on family or something like that. But could you start a church from scratch? I mean, in the first century, fellowship in the gospel meant that people could. I mean, that's what the apostles trained them to do. That's how well equipped they were. I mean, even though the apostles were given the commission to go out to the whole world and preach the gospel, what we really find, you know, say like with the Roman church, Paul says, I'm making every effort to come to you that it might impart some spiritual gifts to you. These people in the Jerusalem church went back home and started churches. And a lot of times what the apostles were doing were playing catch up. You know, trying to get there to make sure that they had the full word, that the spiritual gifts were imparted to them, whatever. The church did its job. And that was what fellowship was. In Colossians 4:11, and also Jesus, who was called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to be. So Paul, you know, writing to the Colossians, talks about these, you know, Jews that he knows about that had converted to Christianity even before him, and were encouraging him in their efforts. You know, fellow Christians, members, encouraging apostles along the way. That was their fellowship. Philippians 4:3, indeed, true comrade, as he, you know, again writes to the Philippians, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So here's some women, Phoebe and others, that were working with Paul, yeah, and an encouragement to him. What two Christians will also share is the fellowship of conflict in the tribulations and trials that they're going to come under. When you're trying to present the truth to the world, you'll be surprised how many people not only will not accept it, they will be downright offended with it. And they will lash back, and persecution will come. It's kind of already here in many cases. This is what the Hebrew writer had in mind in Hebrews 10:24 when he talks about encourage one another to assemble. Some of them, you know, weren't assembling. I mean, this is, you know, part of the fellowship, making sure you're here. Sometimes, you know, if you're a little bit, you know, older, or, you know, you're incapacitated in some way, some physical thing, there's still things you can do. Just by, you know, a lot of people have been inspirations to me and others just by being here on a regular basis. And why Christians should not forsake their assembling together. Okay? The church is the big deal in life. It's the biggest deal. It's what Christ died for. Do not take it lightly. Okay? Or you'll only realize it, how big and important it was, when it's no longer here. Consider that. And it is a possibility. Any church in the scriptures that you read about, Philippi, Thessalonica, Rome, they're not there anymore. It's just part of the way of life, evidently. But if you were part of one of those and suddenly had to go, could you set up a church someplace else? Could you do it now? Romans 16:7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Fellow prisoners, that's something they shared. Prison. Philemon 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. The daily service to God is also in mind as Christians work together. Colossians 4:7, as to all my affairs, to Tychicus, our beloved brother, believe it or not, that's the way you pronounce it, and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord will bring you information. When Paul writes, he often talks about being a bondservant of Jesus Christ, which means he considers himself a trustee, in God's house, a steward that God can depend on. And Paul said there's others in God's house that consider themselves bondservants or servants in the house, stewards of the house, and they work to make sure that the kingdom of God is functioning on all the cylinders, doing all they can do. They try to preserve it on the inside and spread it on the outside. He talks to Tychicus as being a fellow bondservant in the Lord. We'll bring you this information. Christians also stand together in their spiritual warfare against worldliness, false doctrine, and the daily machinations of the evil one. That is, we stand against Satan's army. So we have to stand for God's army. Again, in the Philippians, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Here's an individual Paul termed a fellow soldier. Do you know the difference between a warrior and a soldier? A warrior kind of fights his own battles. He goes in and just does his own thing. A soldier is someone who's learned to fight with others. The Roman soldier were strong because they stood with all their shields like a wall. And this is the concept for the Christian in the first century, to stand together and present a wall against the flaming darts of Satan. Christians not only share their problems, but they also share their rewards. They are accepted as citizens participating in the benefits of the kingdom of God, and also as adopted children, heirs of the promises in the age to come, which deals with the hope and the glory of the Lord. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. Ephesians 3:6, to be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, we've been talking about what fellow Christians share. In fact, we just got through singing some 551, called upon 1 John 1:7, about the fellowship we have with God. What do we share with God in this struggle? Fellowship is not just working with fellow Christians like the Greek concept. Life is a sharing between man and God. It's a sharing of many things with the Lord himself. In our laboring in the gospel, we are walking in the light with God, abiding in his word and grace. So to begin with, often quoted 1 John 1:7, as long as we walk in the light, it's conditional. We have our job to do, to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Then we have fellowship with one another, and we have a fellowship with God. It says when we are doing all that, he is making sure that our sins are covered. His blood cleanses us from all sin. 2 Corinthians 6:1, in working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Okay, your life needs to be working with God. 1 John 1:5, and if we say that we have fellowship with him and do not walk in, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Second, we also share in the sufferings. Peter said that Christ left us an example of suffering, that we too should walk in his footsteps. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That is, this is what Paul looked at as his life, conformed to the death of Christ, because he was conformed to the life of it. If we look at our Lord, I mean, there was nothing wrong with him. He lived a perfect life, a very kind life. You know, he spent all of his time, often, you know, exhausted himself, preaching the word that his Father gave him, you know, dispensing truth to get rid of error, and helping whomever he could. They couldn't find a thing wrong with him. There was no accusation that they could bring against him that anybody could support. I mean, they even had to lie, and they couldn't, you know, put a dent in his life. But they still ended up killing him. I mean, they should have been standing back and going, the constant barrage of miracles that he was doing, the help that he was doing to everybody, what was with these people? But the evil generation hasn't changed. It's still out there. And when you take a stand for God, you've taken a stand against evil. And there's going to be repercussions from it. But if you're going to have to suffer in this life, you know, isn't it better to suffer for doing what's right, Peter says, than doing what's wrong? So Romans 8:17, and if children, heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. That is, we stand with him no matter what. We don't forsake him. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Happy of it. Proud of it. Standing firm in it. So what are you? I mean, there's an interesting book that's out. It's called I Haven't Got Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I mean, stop to think about, you know, where you stand. You've got more going for you. I mean, the Bible furnishes you all the evidence, all the wisdom, all the knowledge that you need to stand against any philosophy, any religion on this planet. And you've got God himself working for you. You know, it's a sad day when somebody looks at your life and they equate you with Demas, who loved this present world and forsake Paul and his sufferings. 2 Timothy 4. We share in the Lord's joy and blessings as we see the fruit of the seed of truth. When we really work for God, work with God, there's going to be fruit in our life. Things that are going to happen as God works through us. You know, the joy that's going to come from saving souls, to seeing lives turned around, to seeing the world becoming a better place to live in. And it happens. It's a reality. Okay. Christianity only doesn't make sense if you stick, someone's setting a toe in the water. Yeah, you've got to plunge into it to really understand how much of a benefit it is now and in the age to come. John 5:11, these things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Okay, this is what Jesus brought, peace of mind and joy. And he told his disciples, you know, my joy no man can take from you. Happiness comes and goes by its root, happenstance, whatever. But joy, it doesn't matter even if you're tortured and put in prison. We see examples of Peter and John and Paul, even while in prison, singing songs of joy and praise to God. Why? Because they get it. They've committed themselves to it. John 15:4, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So this is, you know, Jesus supplying. It's like a grapevine. You know, the main stalk of it, that's God. Yeah, the one with the roots and sucking up all the water and the nutrients from the soil, whatever, and providing for it. And then if you're a branch on that, you're providing fruit. But if you're not, you know, if you break the branch off and it's all by yourself, yeah, you wither and die. We know what that's like in this desert. Okay, don't make it, you know, you like that as a Christian. You know, work constantly in fellowship with God. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, all the spiritual blessings, whatever, in heavenly places, yeah, they're there. But they're in Christ. Outside of Christ, forget it. And in the worship, we are said to commune with the Lord at his table. We looked a little bit last week at this, but as we partake at the Lord's Supper, we're actually partaking with Christ. I mean, sometimes we forget that. We just come and we look and we're going through the motions. How big a deal is this? Well, how big a deal would it be if God invited you to sit down at dinner with him? You know, would you pass up the invitation? Would you go, it's not that important? God thought it was the most important thing. I mean, there's several parables about what happened to those who passed up the feast. When we come, when we partake of this Lord's Supper, we become the body we talked about, and we're one with Christ. We're partaking with Christ. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Some examples for application various things that show application of fellowship. 3 John 6, notice various ways. You know, if you're not up and running and able to, you know, go out and talk with people, it says, they bear witness to your love before the church, and you do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with them. So even we don't feel up to the challenge of going to a foreign field, and there's a lot involved in that. You don't go and just, you know, start preaching, you know, swinging in all directions. When you go into a foreign field, you better go prepared. Do you know the language? Do you know the customs? Do you know the arguments that need to be, you know, made to a particular people on this planet? Okay. It takes a lot of someone's life in order to be prepared for that and to work in the field in the worst conditions. Just about every place you go that's not in the United States, you're going to need a battery of shots in order to live there. And even then, that may not help. I got through the providence of God or whatever, when I first went to India, I chose the right time of day, the right time of year. I went before everything started. I didn't know anything about it. But I got there, got done with my teachings and everything else for a week and a half. I was there and then came home. And then other people that followed me, they went in like October, November. They went after the monsoon season, the rainy season, whatever. They went when all, and most of their sewers are open there. And so when the rains come, the sewers back up, everything overflows, and all the streets are septic. It's like living in an open sewer. And I don't care how many shots you've had, you come down with something. I don't know how many people have gone someplace else, to China or whatever. They come back with something, even though they had all the shots. People are willing to, you know, live in that kind of conditions. In a lot of places, it's very violent. So not everybody's up to that. So you can be a fellow worker in supporting them as much as you can. You know, keep writing, keep sending funds, you know, whatever their needs are. Makes you a fellow worker in sharing in their efforts. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and we sent Timothy, our beloved brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Notice he's a fellow worker in the gospel, and he's sent to strengthen and encourage. You may have a congregation already started, and it might be failing, weak, or whatever. Just send somebody there. Perhaps the conditions aren't that bad, but the church is in need of some sort of spiritual growth. So sending people that you understand and know that can do a good job, that's being in fellowship. Finally, Romans 15:26, for the Macedonian and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So just contributions to poor, struggling congregation. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his first footsteps, to suffer for the cause, maybe in the local area. Fellowship is a serious thing. It's what God calls us for in order to keep everything working and keep everything together. It helps you to focus on what you're doing here as a Christian. Why you have classes. You're trying to learn. In fact, the apostle's job, Paul said, I shun not to declare the whole counsel of God. I mean, as you sit down with people, it's nice to start off. You probably need a set presentation. Big picture is good for that. And there's other things that we have, in the library, that would help you out. But you got to get to the point of being able to sit down with someone to find out what their interests are, what their needs are, so you know what aspect of the gospel to get them to benefit them from the very beginning. To be able to answer most of their questions, or to be able to tell them, I'm not sure, let me go check. All these things are part of the fellowship that we have in order to build each other up, to build the world up, to bring more people. And again, remembering it's not just us doing it, it's God working through us working with God to accomplish it all. That's really what we're trying to do. We're not trying to make ourselves look good. Not trying to present ourselves as more educated. We're just trying to present ourselves as being someone who cares about people and cares about God's love for these people. And to work together with God in order to get it out. We hope you take that away from this assembly if you're not a Christian. And you realize that God is putting a lot of people out in the field. I mean, what Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth workers. And so hopefully someone's come to you, and then you realize, I'd like to be a part of this, that God really cares for me. He sent someone to me to preach the gospel. I want to be a part of this family of God. We can help you right now to start. Make yourself right with God. Make your prayer life more viable to him by the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away. Or if you need prayers of the congregation or other kinds of classes or teaching, we can accomplish all of this. But whatever your needs are, please let us know as we stand to sing.